Father God, we look to your word, for you have the words of life, and we have no place else to go. And I believe wholeheartedly, God, that there is that is better one day in this place than 1,000 years anywhere else, God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than a king in any castle anywhere. God, so bless us. The plan that you have for our life would unfold. The change that we need to make in our life for happiness, for peace. God, reveal it to our hearts. God, may we not refuse it. May the, as your word says, may the righteous strike me and I'll consider it a kindness. Lord Jesus, we need you desperately, God. For those that are here, like me, who so want to change, who are so tired of being the old you, God, we give you access to every part of us. Speak to our hard head. May you give us a heart of flesh. And may we change and be more like you every day. We ask these things humbly before you, God, our King. Amen. Amen. You guys remember last week we studied from Daniel chapter 9 and the numbers that all added up, and it was kind of a crazy thing. The next day, our Lord expounds on the same principle. You'll see what I mean. Stay with me. There's a lot of geek stuff, but there's a lot of stuff that's easily applicable. Now, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Please give me your attention." This is called the key verse. The rest of the chapter is all based upon the lessons that you have in here. Now, keeping your place here, because we're going to come back, I want you to please turn to Luke chapter 13. We're going to come right back. I want you to turn to Luke 13, just a few pages to the right. It's important that we correlate all these verses together just for these studies. Usually I don't like jumping around the Bible. If we're studying something, I like to stay there. But for this particular reason, we need to. Luke 13, look at verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Please give me your attention real quick. Let me back this up. We're looking now back over a year. So the story we just read in Mark is at the end of his ministry. This is the Passion Week. He only has a few days left to go. Some people think it was actually a Tuesday because he was crucified on a Wednesday. We can argue that one later on if you want. But almost two years prior, he now tells a parable. Now, if you remember that a parable is a heavenly lesson, but in the form of an earthly principle. You remember that. So he's telling them a story, and here's the story he tells them. He also spoke this parable, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree, remember the fig tree, planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of this vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." Please give me your attention. Go back to Mark. Let me explain to you the few things that we have. In the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 29, Hosea chapter 9, 10 and 16, Joel chapter 1, Micah chapter 7, Nahum chapter 3, Israel is referred to as the fig tree. The nation of Israel is the fig tree. He tells them this parable 2 years prior, and he says there was a fig tree, and a guy went for 3 years looking for fruit. Does 3 years sound familiar? Same exact time that the Lord had his ministry. 3 years the Lord walked the earth in ministry. He says he didn't find no fruit on it. Now, come back to our story in Mark. He says, you know, from afar off, he saw a fig tree. Again, this is the key verse. This is the explanation. This is the depiction of everything we're looking at. This is the final curse There's only one place in Scripture where the Lord Jesus cursed anything that was of nature, and here it is. Everything up till now was a blessing. Even in the Old Testament, he saw this, he made this, it was good. He saw this, he made this, it was good. He saw it, he made it, it was good. Here he pronounces a curse on something that is actually alive in nature. He sees a fig tree, and it has leaves, which means it looks pretty. But it's not pretty. All it is fruitless. And he says, you know, the nation of Israel, it looks pretty. Oh, they dress nice and they have a very pretty temple, but you know what I'm getting out of it? Nothing. Zero. And what happens when you claim to be of God and you bear no fruit for God? You get pruned. He cursed it. He said, let no one eat fruit on you ever again. This is the exact same thing that he did to the nation of Israel. He had given them their final warning. He told them, you missed the day of visitation. You guys, if you were here last week, you missed your day. You blew it. Get last week's CD, or if you want, and see how definitive the exact date for them missing this was, and you'll see how important it is. That's it. That was their last chance. Application-wise, man, we don't know. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, and you're like, you've been to church dozens of times. Maybe you're a kid and you brought up in church. Like, man, I heard all your stuff before. Come on, preacher boy. I got something to do afterward. Get to it. I hear you. And believe me, I know, and I hate to tell you this, but you don't know when that curse is going to come down on you. You don't know when it's going to be like, you know what? This is your last time. I've given you ample opportunity. You've had time and time again. There's an old preacher, I remember his name. He used to say, I don't think it's fair that anybody should hear the gospel twice before everybody else has had a chance to hear it once. I heard another preacher say, you know what the biggest inoculation against the gospel is? The gospel. You hear it over and over and over. Yeah, yeah, I heard it. God forgive my sins. I heard it over and over. Yeah, God forgive my sins. Well, he got sick and tired of telling Israel, repent. He got sick and tired of saying your Messiah is here. He showed them physically. He showed them spiritually. He showed them emotionally. He showed them mathematically. Finally, he says, okay, Israel, you're the fig tree. You are cursed. Nobody is ever going to find fruit on you again. Continuing. Latter part of verse 14, and his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturn the tables of money changers and the seat, those who sold doves. Guys, I'm sorry, oh goodness, let me clean that up quickly. It's kind of a violent thing when you throw a table over, isn't it? Wow, that's a little freaky. My Bible's on the ground too. I hope God don't get mad at me over that. Wow. That's kind of weird. Well, who's going to clean this mess up? Nobody. It's just going to stay here. Ugh. We have this view of our Lord, don't we? It's kind of a strange view. We think that he's something that maybe he's not. I'm sorry about that, Lord. My Bible thingy there. You know. There's some stuff that just pisses him off. There's some stuff that just sets him off where he ain't putting up with this crap anymore. He did this 2.5 years ago. He went in the temple and he made a whip and he chased people out. He threw things around. He was rip-roaring mad. And yet the Bible says that he didn't sin. Now I want to know, did I just sin when I did that? Probably. He had a better reason. Back to chapter Mark, it said that he went into the temple. Now, I want to remind you all, the Bible says that it is not our job to judge the world. The world, God will judge. It's not our job to tell them that gay people shouldn't get married. That's their business. It's not our job to tell them they shouldn't do this or do that. It might be our job in a spirit of mercy and truth to say, you know, if you keep smoking that junk, your life's going to turn to nothing. But I've been there. So when it does turn to nothing, let me know. I'll gladly help. But it is our job most definitely to look at the church and the people of God and say, hey, you're giving God a bad name. You're giving us all a bad name. You're stealing God's glory. You're touching God's money. And we're sick of it. Nah, let's not do that. Let's worry about being nice, because I'm sure, but let me explain to you first of all what's going on here. Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? Let me explain to you what was going on here. Let me give you a little background. The temple was owned by the nation of Israel. So no one theoretically owned it. But do you know who the money changers worked for? The high priest. His name was Annas. A-N-N-A-S. And these money changers, what would happen, it would cost a half a shekel. In order to get into the temple, you'd have to pay a half shekel temple tax. Well, here's the problem. It's the Passover, and there's a million extra people. And they've come from all the surrounding regions, and they get there, and they go, they want to pay the temple tax. I'm sorry, it costs a half a shekel to pay to get in. I said, well, I don't have money from Jerusalem. I only have money from Judah. I'm sorry, we don't take that money. Well, how do I get? Well, if you give me your money, we'll exchange it. Well, I mean, what's the rate now from the English pound? A colones, what is it in Brazil again? Real. Real, right. You know, and they go there, okay, well, the exchange rate is, what is it now, 5 to 1?
3 to 1.
3 to 1? Wow, it's getting up there again. 3 to 1. Well, you got to pay us 6 to 1. Why? Well, it's a service. Wow, well, what were they doing with all that extra money? Getting rich. Now, they were getting rich under the guise of doing ministry. They had to get paid. Now, let me be as rude as I possibly can. Let me really make you guys mad at me. What do you think about churches that have bookstores? What do you think about churches that have restaurants? What do you think about those churches? You think God's okay with that? Well, maybe they're giving it away. There's people that come there and get winning. Listen, you can make any excuse you want. That you have to take up with God. If you are calling yourself a church / temple, and you are profiting, benefiting in some way, shape, or form so that you can pay somebody else, I want to ask you, will you be surprised when God comes in and turns over the money table changers? Will you be surprised? Oh, but you don't understand. No. Because my old church, they had a restaurant. But you see, what happened is they employed a lot of people. You know, those people need two, so they charge. But they charge. But the reason they charge is because they're doing ministry. The more people that come to church, the more people hear the gospel. The guy's preaching, right? And it get a lot of people in because they got a really good bookstore. And people in the world go to the bookstore, and people have a restaurant, and. So, man, why are you dancing for? I'm asking you a question. Are you okay with it? You think God's okay with it? Because I want to know the difference between what they were doing and what churches are doing. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. Now, the word for den of thieves is a very specific word there. It's a shelter for foxes. People can go and hide there. That's where the thieves go after they did their thing. Okay, we're good now. Now, the churches that I have talked to that do this stuff, they say, you know how much good work we're doing? Yeah, and I know some churches, and they do real good work. So why do you have a bookstore? Well, people need Bibles. So why don't you give them Bibles? Well, we have to pay for them. So why are you making a profit? Well, we have to pay for the people that sell them. Well, it sounds like you've got this whole thing already laid out then. Why it's okay for you to do that. Why it's okay for you to give your pastors between $60,000 and $100,000 a year. Because I don't know how many of you guys are making between $60,000 and $100,000 a year. But chances are not that many of you guys. I spent all week worrying about this, how I was going to illustrate this to you. I want you to know that our Savior was no wimpy guy. He went in there and he was righteously PO'd. And he walked in there and he was like, what? It's like, what? Are you kidding me? This is my Father's house. Now, I want you to know this was also called the court, for you technical geek Bible guys, this was called the court of the Gentiles. Now, the court of the Gentiles was a place that they used as a shortcut. In order to get to the Mount of Olives, you can go, instead of going all the way around the temple proper, you can go through the court of the Gentiles. Now, the Mishnah, which was the verbal law that the Jews had, specifically forbid, don't use the court of the Gentiles as a shortcut. It's not your highway. Walk around. But you see what he said, if you read, he said they were using it as a bypass, is the original language. They were using it to transport their goods. And he walked in, he goes, are you kidding me? You call yourself Jews? You call yourself Hebrews? You dress the part, you act the part, you look the part, you got a fish on your cart, you got your Christian t-shirt. Serious? And that's the way you're going to live? Strictly forbidden, don't use the court of Gentiles as your shortcut. Hey, well, if the church is doing it, why can't I do it? They're doing good work. And that's the excuse, huh? That 100 people got saved, but it's okay. You got 5,000 people going to hell and you're telling them it's okay. And that's your excuse. Well, you got saved there. Thank God. And God is still using the foolishness of men. I'm sorry, not. Yeah, what a mess. You think he made his apostles clean it up? You think money was flying everywhere, birds were flying everywhere? Hey, what is it? Who is this guy? Who do you think you are? You know what I love best? Here's my favorite, if I can complain for a second. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me in this, please, God. I teach this stuff, and I've been teaching it now for the past 10 years. Because I come from a big church, and as soon as I left that big church, I realized, man, reading the scriptures, man, I was in error, really thinking that bigger was better, really thinking that if a lot of people were coming, it had to be the Lord. And as we grew as a church in depth, not in numbers, I realized this is what it's about. Just 100 people investing in each other's lives and sharing the gospel and people going and people coming. And I was so blessed and repenting to God. God, forgive me. Why did I have that whole American bigger is better mentality? Forgive me. And some of you guys, you come along for this ride with me and I teach this stuff and I just did it. Amen. Amen. But you know what happens? I'm going to piss you off in a couple of weeks. I'm going to say something you don't like. I'm going to say something about a sin that you got, or somebody might confront you, or I might not live up to your standard. You're like, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm gone. And you leave. And you know what I find out? You go to a big church locally. And it's like, oh, you believe it was okay to understand. Listen, guys, I am not teaching you. This is not my personal preference. I'm teaching you what Scripture says. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Where the Lord Jesus admonishes all the churches. He says, you think you're big, you think you're powerful, you think you're rich, but let me tell you something, you're sick, you're poor, and you're blind. When the Lord Jesus died, how many people were left in his church? Zero. Just a few girls. Just a few girls following him. Everybody else was like, they're crucifying him. All bets off. See you later. I didn't know. I mean, I like the whole bread, let's make money thing, but this whole death thing, sorry, not for me. Apostle Paul, how many people he had left following him when they cut his head off? They cut his head off. That's what history says. And we read, we looked at it last week. We looked at the second chapter of Timothy. Second Timothy. He said, no one's with me. Everyone's forsaken me. Demas went this way, this one, that way. I got Luke. That's what I got. Luke is with me. Sorry. Verse 17 again. Let's go to 17 again. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. What they should have wrote there, if it was me writing, they feared he was hurting their bottom line. We don't want to do anything to hurt our bottom line. We know that our pastor fell, but let's not shut down the whole thing. There's a lot of people that make a living here. Let's not make waves here, okay? Why are you coming down on that church for? You don't know what church I'm coming down on. You know why you don't know? Because it happens everywhere. Verse 19, when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. They walked back just the next day, and that whole tree that looked so big and powerful, so strong, it was nothing now. It was doing nothing. It was just withered. Anybody got them vines that grow everywhere? We got vines in my house. We got these vines, and if you find that they can eat a whole tree. I mean, you look and there's a vine like swallowing a whole tree. And you got to look for the origin and you find that there's the one root that goes in the ground. You pull that thing up and then like a couple of days later you come back and all the vine's dead. And you're like, yeah, that's what you get. And you know what happens though, guys? And this is it's a funny thing when it happens to a church. When the roots of a church are pulled up, what seems like only a couple of days, but could be years, you can come back the next day, and that vine still looks like, oh, it's blossoming, it's green, but you don't realize it's dying. How do you know it's dying? Because its root's been pulled up. Well, how do you know the root's been pulled up? I pulled it up myself. But it's still green. It's got some pretty flowers on it, doesn't it? But it's just dying. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, True Worship, Real Worship, he wrote this crazy thing. He said, you know, there's too many big churches in the world today that if you pulled the Holy Spirit out completely, they would just keep going just the way they are. You'd never know it. There's that old story about this Southern Baptist preacher preaching the Word of God with faith and power every week. No, that's a different story. There's a story about this big church. And one day, this old bum tries to go into church, and the guy at the door says, you can't come in here like that, man. You got to go clean up. The guy smelled like urine. He was all dirty. He was a homeless guy. He says, man, I want to go in that church. He goes, you can't come in here like that. You go take a shower, and you come on back. You're going to offend the people in that church. And he walks off and sits on the stairs crying. Man, they won't let me go in church. And the Lord Jesus appears and sits down next to him and says, what's the matter? And he goes, man, I just want to get me some Jesus. I want to go in that church. They won't let me in there. The Lord puts his arm around him, pulls him close, and goes, I've been trying to get in there for years. Verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Please understand this. This is not what a lot of those churches make it to be. If you've ever been a part of a faith, just real quick, just to show how many of you guys have been part of a faith movement church? Okay, that's it, just one. Anybody else? Okay, not enough. Okay, faith movement is this. Tom has two. Where they believe that God has to answer your prayer if you believe. So if you tell God, I want to be rich, there's some big time pastors right now. One guy's named Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Hillsong. All these are faith movement church. They call them word of faith movements, where you proclaim, if you're dying of cancer, it is your lack of faith. And you have to claim that you will be healed and you will be healed. God has got it because of this very verse. Whatever you pray in faith, believing, God will give to you. The error here is the same. Going back to the key verse about the fig tree, the reason the fig tree was cursed, the very key here is praying God's will is paramount. Because our job, and I wrote this down because I read this thing it said, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. It is completely contradictory. So either we found the contradiction in Scripture, or to pray salvation, you're praying God's will, right? Now, was there ever a time where the Lord Jesus prayed for something that didn't come to pass? Anybody remember? I mean, could the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, pray for something that did not happen? That's right. You know what? And every prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Now, let me ask you a question. What if you did pray for a nice big old four-door Cadillac? And you say, Lord Jesus, I need a Cadillac. And then the Lord would say, what do you need a Cadillac for? And you say, I want to bring my whole family to church, and the car I have only seats two. And I want to go to the hood, and I want to go to the my cousin's house. I want to pick them all up for church. And the Lord said, if I bless you and you get a Cadillac, are you going to really do that? Absolutely. Well, now, you ain't taking care of that little car you got now. You ain't changed that oil in 10,000 miles. Your rubber is like a bologna skin on it, you know, the tire. No, God, you get me a big old house. What are you going to do with a big old house? I'm going to have people over. I'm going to invite missionaries over. Now, we're crossing over to this funny line that God, you know, he fully well could say, you know what? I see your heart. And I will. I know a lot of very wealthy people that are very, very saved. I know people who use their means as a way to bless the people of God. And whether God blessed them because they prayed for it, or God blessed them and yet they're using it, I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. I don't want to claim to know how God works, but this much I know. The vast majority of the people I know who promise God if they hit the lotto, they're going to give 10% to God, don't. Well, I didn't know I had to give the government so much. Or I didn't know I had to do. So, when he says, say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast to sea, and believe it will happen, the actual, it's kind of weird, the Aramaic that this is written in, the Septuagint that translated it from Latin, what's called the Latin Vulgate, you Bible geeks know what I'm talking about, it actually says to pray as if it already happened. To call those things that are not as though they are. To pray believing, my cousin is saved. Father God, I am lifting up to you my cousin Bruce, and I'm saying, yes, I believe it has already happened. He is saved. You think God's going to look at that praying? No, he's not getting saved. He's going to hell, stupid. No, 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 no. You understand, when you pray God's will, you can pray with boldness. And there are things that you can pray. God, to take care of the poor. God, take care of the poor. God, use me to take care of the poor. You think God's going to look at that prayer and go, oh, that's ridiculous. That's not what I was going to do. You have to put these things against the heart of God, knowing if you read Scripture, you see the heart of God. Spending a lot of time in prayer and reading, you'll get the heart of God. But God, Oh, man, I want that Lamborghini. You have to. The Bible says if I pray in faith believing, it will be done for me. Get me that Lamborghini. I pray, get me. Doesn't that two things, same type of prayer? Why does it sound so ridiculous? Please remember, what is the best way to interpret Scripture? With Scripture. And this is what we're doing. We cannot take this so out of context, so we have whole churches that apply this now. Now, why are we so smart and they so stupid? We could ask ourselves that question. Why are we so smart? Look how little our church is. Why are we so smart and they so stupid? Well, let me tell you why. They wouldn't give up 50 cents for our smarts. You can be smart. I'll keep my Lamborghini. Because most of these churches, especially the Hillsong churches, the guys at the top of the food chain at those churches, they're making a lot of dough. Let me tell you something about Creflo Dollar. That boy's got some millions. Millions. And you know how he does it? I know. Did we do the first offering yet? When you first get in the church, the music is playing, and they got people sitting at the front dancing, and music is right on. Oh, man, it's good music. Get in there, it's like, oh, man, that can't stop, man. Feel like that bear from that movie. Oh. And they got that, and there he is, and they got to play. Come on, bring the offering. And then about 20 minutes later, they're getting started. Let's do offering number two. Now, this time, the deacons will walk down. Come on, boy. You want a blessing from God? Give me some money. You got that phone? I bet you give that to God, he'll give you two of them. We're laughing, right? And I wonder if the Holy Spirit is crying when he hears that the preacher is doing this. We laugh because you're part of Calvary Chapel and it sounds so stupid. Do you really do that? Do they really? Guys, they really do that. And not only do they really do that, they're friggin' bold about it. You can see it on TV. You put up anything online. Pull up Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, any of these guys. Come on, bring the offering. Before you leave church, they do four or five offerings. I know some people go there. They said they put money in each pocket so that they have money for each offering. Because if they give it all in the first one, wait a second, hold on. I sense the Lord is telling me that somebody over here has $1,000 in their pocket. And if they will give it today to this church to do the good work of God, the God will bless it tenfold. Oh, tenfold. Ron. They build churches, kingdoms with glory and with power. There's one right up the block. Now, let me tell you something. They probably got five times the people we got here, and they got a whole lot more work than we're doing. They're probably doing more outreach. They're probably giving more money away. So who am I to say we're doing what's right and they're not? That's something you have to figure out, guys. You have to figure that out. And if I do make you mad one day and you decide to leave the church and you wind up at one of them churches, maybe before I get you mad, you should decide for yourself if that's where you need to go now. Because if that's where you're going to wind up when I make you mad. Now, why you say that for, Ryan? Because I want you to figure out that everything I say doesn't necessarily have to be right. I want you to be a Berean, according to the book of Acts. I want you to search these things, if it is Scripture, to see if they're real. If you don't believe these things that I'm saying, there's got to, at some point in time, be a line in the sand where you say to yourself, you know what, dude? I don't agree with how you're teaching. I'm out. Okay, let's part as friends. Don't make up a reason that I made you mad. Don't wait for me to make you mad. Continuing. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now, again, this is another extremely difficult scripture to teach. And for some of you guys that are new to scripture, you're going to sound like, dude, you're just defending scripture that's indefensible. How could it be that when you accept Christ as your Savior, all your sin is forgiven? But how can now he be saying, unless you forgive other people, your sins can't be forgiven. This is the question. Now, very, very seldom will you hear me say anything like this, and extremely important that you understand this. He is speaking here to his apostles. He is speaking here to his disciples. He's explaining to them what I wrote down. I wrote down a few phrases. He wrote down, this is forgiveness to restore fellowship, not forgiveness to salvation. This is not Heavenly Father saves you through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, but you after salvation say, you know what? My father did me wrong. I don't forgive him. I'm never going to talk to him again. So God goes, okay, well, I'm going to take back my salvation. That would be contradictory to Scripture. That would be saying that Christ's death, his ready big fancy word, propitiation for our sin, wouldn't be enough, and we know it's enough. We must interpret Scripture with Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? These are the things that Christ threw the money changer tables over. You're making people stumble with the word. You're messing this up. What are you talking about? In the Old Testament, the days of Eli and his sons, they collected plenty of money. That's not how it was supposed to be. You don't fleece the people. That's why he came and said, ain't happening. This is why I'm so passionate about the things I'm teaching you today. You can't start a church that says God has to give you something that he does not have to give you. You can't take this line and apply it to yourself. You will create what's called legalism. Or worse, there's no way. How are you going to forgive everybody in your life that's wronged you? So what am I supposed to do? Let them mess me up all over again? How am I supposed to do this? Here's how. If you look at this particular scripture as forgiveness, as ready, here it is, is forgiveness of, not forgiveness of salvation, but forgiveness to restore fellowship. This is the difference between carnality versus spirit-filled. This is the difference between on fire versus lukewarm. What happens is, if you're there praying and you realize, man, I never forgave my cousin for molesting me. I can't though, I can't, it's cost me so much. And the Lord says with a gentle heart, listen, I want to have deeper fellowship with you. Let it go. But there is something in the way. How many of you guys, now serious, especially you guys have been walking with the Lord for more than just 2 or 3 years. You're in that third, fourth year now with the Lord. And you're just figuring out that some days are like holy days and you feel so good. And it just, you feel, you sense, you have that movement on your heart. You're reading scripture. And then some days you're like, feel like your prayer's just hitting the ceiling. Some days you're just like, man, I don't feel it. I don't sense it. That's because as the Bible says, I think it was Isaiah, he said, it's not that my ear is stopped up. It's not that my arm is too short, but your sins, they create a blockage. You're smoking herb, you're watching porn, and then you're going to church on Sunday. Well, does that mean I'm not saved? No, it doesn't mean that. It means you're carnal. It means you're lukewarm. Well, am I going to go to heaven anyway? I can't guarantee you that. I know if you really gave your heart to the Lord, you're going to heaven. But I also know if you really gave your heart to the Lord, you might want to not be doing that stuff. Well, where is the line? There is no line. Well, how come? Because you're not going to make God, you're not going to trick God. You're not going to be smarter than God. And at some point say, well, I'll just wait till I'm dying on my bed and then I'll accept Jesus and he's got to forgive me. Oh, gee willikers, you got him again. God's so dumb and you're so smart. You understand here what's going on here. He's not saying if your father doesn't forgive you, so you're going to go to hell. He's saying, listen, do your best to forgive those that have wronged you. It's good for you. It's good for your soul. It's a root of bitterness that'll keep you bound to this earth if you don't. And I want to have deep fellowship. There's something about going to the beach while it's still dark and walking around and just giving him all your burden. I mean, if you're sitting there and you're going through like me, I got a half hour, 45 minutes I spend every morning with my normal prayer routine. And I go through the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I start to think of all the names of God and I go, you are wonderful, you are counselor, you are El Shaddai, you are mighty God. Yes, and then I'll go through each little section and I'll go, and 40, but But there's something about, forgive us our trespasses, and I think about my sins, and I go, well, let's see, I did this. I go through the things, God, I did that, and I just want to admit. But there's something about when you just start walking, and you just start going, man, I'm moody. I didn't know I was moody. And I'm wrathful. I didn't realize I was wrath. And you start going through all your sins now and letting the Lord, just you and him, have that time. He starts to reveal your heart to you. And you're like, man, I didn't know I was that foul. You're horrible. You're horrible. There is no place that you can't think that you're not horrible. There is no day where you didn't sin. It's not happening. Before you woke up out of bed, you know what I mean? And he says, come on, let's have this real fellowship. And after that time, you feel so, you sense it, man. That's when you really feel God. After you've spent that time just, my pastor used to always say, I used to love it. He used to say, you guys know what a water saver is? How many of you guys have any idea what a water saver is? In the new houses, anything that was built after like 85, 86, they did this water conservation thing, and all of your shower heads, they have this little plastic piece that makes the water slow. It's called a water saver. And when I found out, I was like, well, there goes them things, of course. So unscrew the thing, take out the water saver, oh my goodness, where's the water been? Listen, that's how we spiritually, we got water savers stuck up in our lives. And we don't want to give it to God. And God is, here's his, if you stand there praying, let's read this again. And wherever you stand praying, if you have your water saver in, get rid of it. And your Father in heaven will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, or if you leave your water saver in, your Father in heaven will not forgive your trespasses. And your relationship with the Lord will suffer, and you just won't sense it. But it's not salvation. Now, how could you say that? Because that's not what the Bible says. Because I'm interpreting Scripture with Scripture. And again, I told you this would be a little controversial. To some people, they might not see it this way, and that's okay. We can argue it later. And if you don't believe me, and you don't, listen, there's always other churches that you might find that agree with you. Well, are you saying I have to agree with every single thing you say? No, absolutely not. You're not going to. But there should be some things that where the line in the sand is. There should be some things that you say, dude, I can't roll with you no more. I just can't. I don't do that. Continuing. Here's where we finish up. Then they came to Jerusalem. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, please give me your attention. Now, when a guy who was a carpenter his whole life comes in to your temple and he flips over your money changers' tables, I don't know how quick you're going to be to confront him. Because when I flip that table over, you guys, especially you guys over here, were kind of, oh my goodness, did he just do that? No, I flip that over, and that's staying over. And I don't think any of you guys are going to come over here and lift that up, are you? Because I want it over. Now, it's that same situation, but a couple hours go by, and it's like, you know what? Who told you can do that? Who told me I can do that? He says, you know what? Let me ask you a better question. He says to them in verse 29, I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, I find it interesting, and I don't know, and I don't know if it's parenthetical. I don't know if it's intentional. He said, answer me twice. As if, like, there was still a little bit of rage. There's still a bit of holy indignation. So I'll answer you a question. Answer me! The baptism from John, was it from man or God? Answer me! Now, I'm seeing this. I could be totally wrong. Could be just sanctified imagination. But read it in your Bible. Answer me, he says it, answer me. And knowing that there's got to be this, you know, nothing is in here for no reason. Everything that's written here is every jot and tittle. It's written here for a reason. He wants you to know. Here's what he wants us brothers to know. Listen to me. That weak, soft, unfit, nice, play with flowers Jesus that the world throws at you and tells you be like him, that may not be who you are following. I mean, you want to talk about in a place where they built houses out of wood and stone. They didn't have, like, get me to bust out the DeWalt. And you did a screwdriver then. You ever go to Amish country? You ever see old Amish men, 80-year-old Amish men? Their forearms are like, bang! Making fireplaces out of their hands, man. They're carving wood. They got a wood plane. They don't got no table saw. This is, and he went in there and he was like, who told you you can do that? Answer me. Before I answer your question, you answer me. I have a question for you. The baptism of John. God or man? Answer me! Could it be? Could be wrong there. Don't leave the church over that one. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, well, they feared the people, for all counted John had been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said, we don't know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know why? Same answer. They didn't want the answer. Why I did these things? God told me to do these things. Was John the Baptist, his baptism from God or man? God. Same answer. You can close your Bible. The fig tree is cursed. The nation of Israel is put into blindness. You can read Romans 7, 8, and 9 to find out their past, their present, and their future. For you Bible geeks, you can look that up. However, for now, Israel has been taken. They've been wrapped up in a little ball. They've been put in the back room. And you who are not a Jew here, you who are Gentiles, are having a great time with the Lord God, their Messiah. And in the end of days, they eventually will turn around. But for the time being, they are cursed. They have a veil. They do not know the Lord. That's where he says the fig tree is then cursed. That is not just the parable, but the picture. We went to Luke and we saw the parable. We went to Mark and we saw the picture. Then he continues on and he addresses some other things that maybe if you continue in, you will be cursed too. Remember, the key was that curse of the parable. The curse of the fig tree, that parable. Listen to me. If you continue to peddle the word of God the way you are, you will be cursed likewise, and there will be no return for you when I curse you. I rather do what we're doing here and be absolutely positive. I'm not going anywhere near those other scriptures than do what other churches are doing in their sales and their pitches and their schools and worry that I might be misappropriating God's funds, because that's his money, not mine. And I'm super careful. And for you guys that do not know this, I didn't take any money from this church for the first 3 years. I refused. That was a promise I made to God. And then when me and my wife were going absolutely broke, when the housing market bubble burst, my board made up of Jim Coy, made up of Ken Graves, made up of Raz Vasquez, they said, if you don't take money, we're off your board. It's a bad witness. So we took money. I take a housing allowance of $2,500 a month to help pay our mortgage. And when the economy turned around, we cut that down. After 10 years, I get $2,000 a month to pay part of my mortgage. That's where it's at. That's where it's been. That's the whole thing. Super open, super careful about it. Any point in time, anything you guys want to talk about with finances, I am completely open. As a matter of fact, is mom not here today? She's not feeling good. You can ask Julia, Marcos's wife, pretty blonde lady, and her son. You could ask her anything you want about the finances of the church. You know why? Because there's no way I'm going near that. My pastor taught me three things. Stay away from the gold. Stay away from the girls. Stay away from the glory. He should have listened. Well, I did. And he ain't going to come in my church and turn the table over. And I'm going to have to clean up the mess. Because I'm not going to leave the mess for somebody else to clean up. You understand what I'm saying? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are truly God in the flesh, the word made flesh. And we ask you, please, that everything that we learn today that is not of you, God, that you would remove, you'd rip from our hearts and our minds, you'd, God, you would teach us your ways, that we'd walk in your truth. God, I pray for anybody here that they would not be, doubting, but be believing. And if they have people that are hurt or sick or not saved, they would pray in faith, believing, knowing that they could say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. Bless us, God. May the principles of your word that we learned today, may they sink deep into our heart, and we would live them out and walk them out. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.